Me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16 here this morning. Now, we want to understand as we get started in Luke chapter 10, Lord willing, the next 3 or 4 weeks we'll be here. The events of this chapter are unique to the Gospel of Luke. Many times we say Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels, therefore they're very similar or very much the same. But Luke chapter 10, you're going to find ideas from here in some of the other gospels, but you're not going to really find the same accounts. While the sending of the 70 is similar to what we already saw in chapter 9 of Jesus sending out the 12, this is a separate occasion. In both instances, Jesus prepares them for rejection. He understands that they will be rejected. Following Jesus will mean rejection by those who oppose him. If you could follow along as I read Luke 10, verses 1 through 16. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick. And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful and that it works in hearts. Lord, we thank you that your word is true and that we can trust it. Lord, we thank you that your word is a message from you to us. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word now. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be responsive to your word. Lord, that we would understand, as we see in this passage, our responsibility of representing our Savior. Lord, may we, as we see this passage, have a desire to go out as your ambassadors. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through your word in our hearts and lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In sharing the events of this chapter, Luke is wanting to communicate to his readers that there's a mission, the mission of the gospel ministry, and that is not just for the 12. This theme continues into the book of Acts, where it is clear that there are many, many others involved in sharing the message of redemption through Jesus Christ. And so Luke is going to encourage us through sharing of this passage that we would represent our Savior well. We see in verses 1 through 12 of the text, the responsibility is serious, so we must not delay. We have a lot of responsibilities that are serious. There's a lot of things that in this life we have to do, whether it's caring for children, taking care of our home, maybe mowing the grass, going to work and the responsibilities there. We have all kinds of responsibilities. And I often tell our children that they should enjoy being young because the responsibilities are much smaller. What responsibilities they have usually don't have as big of repercussions for them if they do not accomplish those responsibilities. But overall, the most important responsibility that we as believers have is representing our Savior. We see in verses 1 and 2, we should seek to raise up servants. We should seek as a church family to raise up others that are going to serve. And so that starts with sharing the gospel message and then discipling them to be disciplers as well. But it could be to the extent that we're raising up ones from our local congregation to go to foreign missions, raise up ones from our local congregation to go out and be pastors. And so the idea of raising up servants is something that we need to be busy doing. Jesus sends here 70 to prepare the way. So we start this passage with the statement that the Lord appointed. Jesus, the rabbi, chose ones to be his disciples. Now, you might look at that and say, what is going on there? It doesn't seem like that important. We have to understand the Jewish culture of the day. Rabbis did not choose ones to follow them. That's not what they did. What would happen is somebody that said, I want to be a disciple, they would go up to the rabbi and express interest. And they would say, I would like for you to teach me. I would like to be your disciple. I would like to spend time with you. The rabbi then would look at their life, maybe ask some questions of them, decide whether it was worth his time and effort. And then he would give permission, saying, yes, you can be my disciple. Jesus kind of goes against the status quo. He's constantly doing something different. He appointed those that he wanted to send out. He was the one that went after them. They didn't come after him. They were sent. Here we see the number given in my translation, I use the NAS, is 70. Some of you might say, well, my Bible says 72. And some say 70, some say 72. Most scholars look at the manuscript evidence and they would say it's basically equal. We really don't know whether it's 70 or 72. Some suggest that the correct number is 72, and the scribes, as they would have been going through and making copies, inadvertently changed it to 70 because of the frequency of the number 70 in Scripture. And so they're thinking, well, it has to be 70, not 72. And so some will say, well, then that's more likely that it's 72. Others will say, well, 70 comes up a lot of other times in Scripture, so it's probably more likely that it was 70. And so there's arguing back and forth as to which number is correct. The number has absolutely no bearing on the text. And so that's what we need to understand. We don't get caught up in that. So as we go through this chapter this week and next week, I'm going to be saying 70. If you say 72, that's okay. There's two other people floating around. It's okay. It's not a big deal. That has no bearing on the text, so don't let that distract you. The important thing here is that Jesus sends them. This is the verb form of the word apostle, the same word that was used in chapter 9, describing what Jesus did with the 12 apostles. These were ones that were sent like the apostles were sent. but they are not numbered with the 12. They're not those 12 that we consider apostles that we see in more detail throughout Luke, the gospel accounts, as we get into Acts, as we see things about them. The group that's mentioned here in chapter 10, we have no idea who they are. And so we couldn't even try to figure out if it was 70 or 72 because we don't even know their names. There is no record of who they are. There's really not a lot of record of details of what has taken place with their mission. But Jesus was sending them into cities to prepare the way for his arrival. What happened to the last person that was the one that came to prepare the way for the Lord? That was John the Baptist. He was called as a forerunner to the Messiah, one that had as his mission to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. What happened to him? He was beheaded. Anybody want to sign up? This doesn't sound like a good idea, but these people were willing to do this. What might happen to this group as they faithfully serve Jesus? We don't know the details. But Jesus warns them that they will likely be rejected. These are genuine followers of Jesus. These are ones that are committed to serving him. And they'll follow him no matter what the extent. This is the extent of following Jesus that is described all throughout chapter 9 that we've looked at over several weeks. Notice that Jesus sent them out in pairs. This provided support for them, so they weren't just by themselves, but it also followed an Old Testament principle, something that's taught in Deuteronomy 19:15 and in Numbers 35:30. It speaks of the importance of having two witnesses to verify the guilt of an individual. It's not that it's just one person saying you're guilty, but two, obviously in a court system. But they were going to go out in twos, talking to people, telling them that they were guilty before God, and they needed to repent and trust Christ. And so they're sent out in twos. And then we get into verse 2, and we see Jesus shares with them that there is much to do. There's a huge harvest of souls. There are many people that need to hear the message of the gospel. There are millions that need to be confronted with their own sinfulness, with their inability to please God. They need to be told that they're lost and on their way to an eternity in hell. They need to be told of the hope that is available through Christ. We need to be telling them of the sacrificial death of Christ, that he was their perfect substitute, that he gave his life in their place. We need to tell them that Jesus rose again. We need to let them know that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. There are people that need to hear this message. And Jesus gives the task of telling them to his followers. Next, notice Jesus says the laborers are few. There are not many that are interested in taking up the task of following Jesus. There are many that might say, I want the fire insurance, but I don't want to follow. I want to get out of hell. Can I get that? It's kind of like playing Monopoly and that get out of jail free card. Everybody wants that. But what do you have to go through? There are many that might say, I want this, but they don't want to actually follow. They claim to be Christian, especially in a country that historically has claimed to be Christian. But there are few that are genuine followers. What is the instruction that Jesus gives because of the lack of laborers? Because of the lack of followers? He says, pray. Pray and ask God to work. Ask God to open hearts to the gospel message so that men and women will repent of their sin, trust Christ as Savior, and serve him faithfully. Now I have a quote here that I want to read, and it's from Warren Wiersbe. He, not too long ago, passed away, and he's with his Savior. I like a lot of his writing. I agree with so much, and I like using quotes, especially at this time, because then I can say, he said this, so if you get mad, you're mad at him. Because I think this is a really pointed statement. He says this: please note that it is laborers, not spectators, who pray for more laborers. He goes on to say, too many Christians are praying for somebody else to do a job that they're unwilling to do themselves. That's really pointed. I didn't say it. It was him. So if you're upset, you can be upset with Warren Wiersbe, but I totally agree with that statement. How many times do we stop and we want to spend time in prayer and say, God, we want you to work and send out people to share the gospel? Well, we sit back and say, well, I'm not going to do it. Here he's talking to those who are followers of him, those who are laboring, and he's saying, pray that more people will come alongside of you. And then we see in verses 3 through 9, we should seek to relinquish selfishness. Do we all struggle with this? Absolutely. We all want our own way, constantly. If you don't think that is true, then just start talking with somebody that lives in your own house, and they'll let you know that you're selfish. We all know that the more we spend time with somebody, the more we realize that, yes, we are all selfish. We are to give up the comfort of safety, first of all, in verse 3. After Jesus shares with them the great need, he tells them to go. He was sending them out into battle. He said that he was sending them out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What happens to a lamb that is spotted by wolves? If the wolf sees him, it's over. It's attacked, and it's eaten alive. Jesus is letting them know that the mission was extremely dangerous. It could very well mean their own lives. If we're faithfully sharing the gospel, we will run into opposition. Satan does not want us to share the gospel. So if we are, we can be guaranteed that he will try to oppose us. And then we see verse 4, we're to go with a sense of urgency. Are we urgent about it? As we saw at the end of the previous chapter, there were ones that claimed that they wanted to follow Jesus, but they had other things to attend to. They said, I have this other stuff that I want to do first. Here we see Jesus instructing the 70 to not spend the time gathering extra stuff for their journey, but to go right away. They needed nothing else. They had the gospel, and they had the power of God. The last instruction in verse 4 was that they were to greet no one. Now, this does not mean that they were not even to say hello or look at somebody. It's not that they're being rude. This, again, needs to be understood in their culture. It was customary in that culture, if they were to meet somebody for the first time, that it was a lengthy greeting. It could have lasted for hours. It would have included a meal. Jesus is saying that the mission is urgent, and they weren't to waste time. Don't just go sit down and socialize. Do we need this encouragement for our own personal evangelism? Would we rather have a meal and spend time getting to know someone and never feel the tug of the urgency of sharing the gospel? I think maybe that's us as well. It's easy to get together with somebody, even if they're unsaved, and just sit down and have a meal and talk about the weather and sports and that kind of stuff. But here he's saying the gospel is urgent. Verses 5 and 6 were to speak kindly to people. The greeting that they were to give at home was peace. Similarly, Paul, in many of his epistles, greeted people with peace and grace, or grace and peace. They were to communicate to those of the home that they wished God's peace on them. The phrase man of peace is referring to a man that is a believer, a man that comes and has experienced the grace of God in his own life and knows of real peace that comes through a relationship with God. If there is not genuine faith in the home, the wish of peace will not be present. And then in verses 7 and 8, we are to graciously accept God's provision through others. Jesus' instruction was that they were to stay put in the house that welcomed them. They were to eat and drink what was put in front of them. I would sum this up as Jesus is teaching them some basic manners. You would say, well, these are all adults, aren't they? Shouldn't they have this down? Well, we don't always get those manners down, do we? We want to teach our children the same thing. What's put in front of you, eat it, even if it's not your favorite. And for some, we're even working with our children where we're saying, okay, you need to have a good face about it too. Don't make it very clear by your face that you don't like it. Eat it. Have a good attitude about it. Why? Because we understand that this is God's provision. This is what God has provided, and so we're thankful for it. They were to be content with what God had provided. You know, this is so hard for us because we so often think, well, I want something different. I think this other thing will be better. My family and I just went to Rochester, New York for a few days on a homeschool convention, and we stayed in a hotel. And I keep thinking, you know, there was two different hotels that were connected to the convention center by a footbridge. And I keep thinking, you know, the other hotel would have been better. I think it would have just been a better fit. It had better elevators that you didn't have to wait forever. The hotel we were in had 24 floors and two working elevators. And it was packed out. And so you can imagine there were times we spent 10 minutes just waiting to get on the elevator. There were times the elevator doors open and you couldn't even get in. And so it was really packed, and I keep thinking, you know, it would be better in the other. This is what we constantly do. We keep thinking something else will be better. Why? Because we're selfish. We think everything else is better than what God has provided. Does our Heavenly Father give us good gifts? Does He provide well for us? Yet we so often think, well, there's got to be something better. He is the best, and He's provided everything we need. We see verse 9, we're to proclaim the kingdom of God. Clearly the 70 were, just like the 12, given the power to heal. We do want to understand that this is not something that we should anticipate happening for us today. The gift of healing was something that was available for a select group of individuals during the formative years of the church in order to authenticate the message of the gospel. The message that was coming from God, that Jesus Christ has come to this earth, has given of His life, has risen again, and is our Savior. And so we now have the revealed Word of God that authenticates itself. And so we don't need those signs in other ways in order to authenticate God's Word. God's Word is authenticated by itself. As followers of Christ in our day, we have a responsibility of proclaiming the gospel message to the lost world around us. And then we see verses 10 through 12. We should seek to reveal the sentence. Unfortunately, many well-meaning believers, when they share the gospel, are unwilling to share of judgment, of the sentence that God will carry out on those who have refused to repent of their sin and trust Christ alone. It's part of the gospel message, and we have to share it. We can walk away from those who are unresponsive. I find verses 10 to 11 here comforting to some extent. God's saying, you know, if somebody is absolutely rejecting what you have to say, it's okay to walk away. Jesus told the 70 that they were to publicly share or show the rejection by God, or the rejection that would come on them by doing something specific. Those that were rejecting needed to understand that they were rejecting the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for, the one that they had longed for to come and to lead them, the one that would come and sit on the throne of David. They were unwilling to accept Him. but they needed to realize that they were missing the truth. Punishment will come for those who refuse to repent. Jesus is speaking of the judgment day. In that day, the wicked city of Sodom will be better off than those cities that are rejecting the message of the gospel that's delivered here by the 70. Why is Jesus saying that? What does that mean? These cities were hearing the message of the gospel. They were able to see the miracles that were performed by Jesus himself. Yet they still rejected. Those of the city of Sodom were responsible for their sin. They would face punishment because of their sin. But those rejecting the gospel given by the 70 would face a more severe punishment. We as followers of Jesus have a responsibility to share the gospel. As we share it, we must understand that it is God that's going to work in a heart, not us. Therefore, we're not to water down the gospel message in hopes that it's more appealing, that more people will respond. In fact, we need to share with them from Scripture that the response to the gospel is very specific. We see in verses 13 through 16, the response is specific, so we must not delay. We're not hoping for a mere intellectual assent that somebody says, yes, I understand that Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, went to the cross, died, and rose again. That's nice. Thank you very much, and I'll leave it there. I assent to those facts. That's not what we're hoping to get. We're not just sharing the gospel so somebody will say, yes, I mentally understand this, but it has no bearing on my life. We see in verse 13, we should share repentance steadfastly. Those lost in their sin are in a desperate situation. Many times the sinner so enjoys their sin that they have no desire to turn from it. They think their sin provides all the satisfaction that they're ever going to get out of life. Instead, Jesus is saying that their woe is unbearable. The suffering, the punishment that they will receive will be torturous. Seeing the power of Jesus should get anyone's attention. We see so many times in the Gospels, crowds that witness the great healing power of Jesus, yet they walk away unredeemed. They walk away still holding on to their sin. Jesus is telling them that some of the wicked cities of old would have responded in repentant faith if they would have witnessed firsthand the healing power, the miraculous power of Jesus. When we share the gospel, do we mention and do we need to mention the responsibility for someone to repent? Do they need to repent of their sin? Can they continue in their sin and have any confidence of their salvation? Luke carefully follows a theme of Jesus' teaching on repentance. That theme carries out into the book of Acts with the ministry of the apostles as well. Now, I was talking about this idea of repentance several years ago with a young man as I was preaching through Acts at the time. And he said, well, repentance, that's something the apostles talked about, but it's not something Jesus ever mentioned. Boy, did I get fired up. You can jot these down, and I'm going to read them quickly. Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Luke 10:13, where we're already at. Luke 11:34. 32, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus speaking. Again in chapter 13 in verse 3, he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The same exact verse in Luke 13:5. Luke 15:7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents tense. Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 24:47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus makes it extremely clear that repentance is needed for salvation. You need to turn away from your sin and to Jesus Christ. And I shared this illustration that I heard of. I heard it back probably a month ago. I shared it a few weeks ago. I know some of you weren't here, so I'll share it again. If I say that this afternoon I'm going to Meadville, that pre-concludes that I am leaving Erie. I can't do both. I can't go to Meadville and stay in Erie. And so the same thing with repentance. You can't go to God through Jesus Christ and then hold on to your sin and say, well, I'm staying here. It's one or the other. Either you repent of your sin, you turn from it, and you go, or you're holding on to it. You can't do both. And then in verses 14 and 15, we should share retribution sternly. There is coming a judgment that all will face. Jesus is speaking to the cities of Galilee that for the most part had all rejected him. They said, no, you're not the Messiah. He is saying that when the day of judgment comes, that the wicked and pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon will be better off. So is this passage teaching that there are different degrees of punishment in hell? And this is something that comes up from time to time going throughout Scripture, and people might get really worked up when they hear that idea. This is something that was taught, and many of you probably are at least familiar with this, the Divine Comedy written by Dante. This is something that kind of popularized this view. Now, we do want to understand that there's many things that Dante wrote that are contrary to Scripture. But there are some things that we do see scriptural support for. Most scholars do conclude from biblical evidence that there are different levels of punishment in hell based on the level of rejection by the individual. This will come up again in Luke 12, so we'll get to it later on. We won't discuss it that much today. But we all spend eternity somewhere. This verse is very key to putting this all into perspective. Capernaum, which rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah, will not be exalted to heaven. It really does not matter to what degree an individual rejects Jesus. They're still going to hell. It's very clear. It does not matter what degree of hell an individual is cast into. They're still going to hell. No one is going to say, well, I'm in hell, but I didn't get the most severe punishment, so it's okay. No one's really going to respond that way. And so I think that's why sometimes Christians, when they get this idea, well, different degrees of hell, I don't know that I really agree with that. Well, they're still going to hell. It's not like you're saying, well, if you reject, yeah, your hell might not be as bad as other people's hell, and it might not be that bad. No one is going to say that. Okay, that doesn't even make sense. But there's several verses that talk about this idea. And I'm not going to read them, but I'll give you the references. Matthew 25:41, Matthew 8:12, and 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. And so, again, we'll Lord willing, look at that in a later chapter and discuss that a little more in detail. But then we see verse 16. We should share relying on our Savior. Relying on the strength from him to share. Relying on his wisdom to work in hearts. As representatives of Christ, we carry his message. As messengers of Jesus, it is his gospel that we're sharing. If what we're sharing is what is clearly taught in Scripture, then we understand that when someone responds in repentant faith, they're responding to the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, not to our words. We don't need to win anybody. God's going to do that. but it's through his word. And so we share his word. We say, here's what God says. If we're rejected as we share the message of Jesus, then in reality, those individuals are rejecting Jesus. Many times our rejection to that type of situation is shame because we're thinking it's about us, and it's not. Our reaction should be one of prayer for the individual that has rejected, that God would take the blinders off their eyes, open their heart to the truth of the gospel. Jesus is God in the flesh on earth. To reject Jesus is to reject God the Father. God sent his son to this earth in the form of a baby. He was named Jesus. He is God. To reject the offer of salvation through him is to reject God. Many want to say that they accept God, yet reject Jesus. The Jews, for the most part, have done this since the earthly ministry of Jesus. They have rejected the Messiah sent by God. Therefore, they are rejecting God. Luke includes this passage because he wants us to understand the urgency of our responsibility. We are here on this earth as representatives of God. He has a mission for us to accomplish. He wants us to faithfully live for him, and that will bring glory to him. As we are doing that, one of the main ways we bring glory to him is by sharing the message of redemption through his son, Jesus Christ. We need to remember that the responsibility is serious. We need to be busy raising up others to serve our great God. We need to lay aside the desire for material possessions and travel lightly as we focus our attention on the mission that Christ has given us. We need to be willing to speak of the reality of hell. We also need to remember that the response is specific. We want to make sure that we share with sinners their need to repent, that they understand that if they continue in their sin, they will face a Christless eternity in hell. We do all this relying on God, realizing that our faithfulness is by his grace and simply in obedience to him. Are you representing your Savior, seeking to glorify him in both word and deed? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you work in hearts and lives. And Lord, we ask that you would help us today as we go out from here. We thank you that you promise to give us your grace, that you promise that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that we can be effective instruments of you. Lord, we ask that you would use us as willing vessels, that we would represent our Savior faithfully and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.